Good evening. It's good to be able to come back this evening, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, and we hope that our Bible study this evening will be profitable and helpful for everyone. If we had lived maybe 100 years ago, in the early part of the 1900s, we would be more familiar with the process of steam and steam engines and the importance of boiling water and hot water that is used in instruments and machinery. For example, we would be very familiar with the steam railroad engine. We, as a farmer, would be familiar with the old steam-powered tractor. We would understand that steam is used for heating. We talk about the boiler room. And so if we were in maybe a factory building or a large building, that would be heated in the wintertime by steam. In the New Testament, there is a word, zeal, that involves the idea of boiling steam, boiling water, and the energy that is produced by that. We want to study this evening the story of Phinehas, if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. And we want to look there at the importance of zeal in the life of a Christian today. The word in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that means to boil or to bubble over, like the steam that is used to power the old tractor, the railroad engine, the heater. That boiling and bubbling hot water is under pressure. And there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of force there. There's a lot of work that is accomplished through that when it's harnessed. Zeal, in the same way spiritually, means that someone is, as it were, boiling and bubbling over, and the energy that is produced is used in the service for the Lord. In Numbers chapter 25, we have a story of the children of Israel who have been coming through the wilderness for 40 years. And as we come to the close of that journey, they have traveled through the wilderness proper, and now they're waiting on the eastern side of Jericho, about ready to cross over, and there's still the remainder of the book of Numbers and the sermons of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and then they'll cross over the Jordan River. Toward the end of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there's a story involved in Numbers chapter 25 that illustrates the importance of zeal, and a statement is said there in verse 13 that Phinehas was zealous for his God. We want to look at this story this evening, and we want to encourage us as Christians to be zealous for the Lord in our work and in our service to Him. And maybe it is possible that in our life, just as we have gotten away from the steam engine and the steam train and the steam tractor and the steam boiler room for heating, where we do electric, we do other means for those things, maybe our idea and our concept of zeal has lessened as well in the 21st century. Do we find ourselves cooling off? Do we find ourselves not as hot as we should be, not as boiling over as we should be in our service to the Lord? In Numbers chapter 25, I'd like to read this story. We want to read together the first 13 verses. I'm always impressed of the importance of reading and studying from the Word of God, and sometimes in traveling to other places, I see the importance of doing that as well, and sometimes in other places an emphasis is not put on the Word of God, and it always reminds me of the importance of opening up our Bible and reading and studying together. And so I just simply want to read the story with you and study with you from Numbers chapter 25. Let's read together the first 13 verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot. That is, they began to fornicate. They began to do what a harlot does, engage in sexual immorality. So they played the harlot, or they engaged in fornication with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And so it was idolatry mixed with fornication, and vice versa. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. I want to stop right there. Peor is the place. Baal is the god of that, the Canaanite, the false Canaanite god of that place. If you back up to chapter 23, and verse 28. And Balak took Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh down upon the desert. Peor is the place, and it was a high place. So Baal Peor, verse 3, is the Canaanite god of that place. And idolatry was offered up to him, and fornication was offered up to him. Verse 3. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people, and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. That's a far cry from what we see today when fornication is engaged in today in our society and in the world today. We're so far removed from the anger of the Lord and how the Lord views sexual immorality. But these individuals were punished, were killed for their sexual immorality. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that has joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. That is, he brought her to engage in fornication. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died by the plague, that is the plague of judgment of God upon their sin, were 24,000. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath away from the children of Israel, in that he was jealous, my version says, or zealous. The old English word jealous years ago served two purposes. It served a good purpose to be zealous and enthusiastic, and it also meant the work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, to be envious of what somebody else has. You don't like what somebody else has. You're jealous. So those of us who have those versions that are using the word jealous here, understand that it's in the good sense of zeal. And some of the other modern versions just go ahead and change that to zeal. In that he was jealous or zealous with my jealousy among them, so that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And it shall be unto him and to his seed after him, the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his God, or zealous for his God, and made atonement for the children of Israel. In other words, he stood up and did right in the midst of a lot of idolatry and sexual immorality. God punished that situation with a plague. And Phinehas, because of his righteous indignation and righteous actions, stood up and made atonement for the children of Israel. You look at this story, you find that this is a lot different than what we see in our modern culture. First of all, you see that Phinehas was proactive. He saw something and he got up and did something about it. In our culture today, much of this type of thing just goes on. Nobody cares, nobody notices, nobody raises an eyebrow. We need to be careful about being so engrossed in sin that we don't even care about it anymore. But we find, for example, in verse 6 and following, verse 7 and following, that Phinehas, when he saw it, got up and did something about it. He was proactive. He didn't sit around and, well, should we do something? What do you think we ought to do? You know, talk about it and think about it and wonder about it. He just got up and did something about it. And we need to be like that. And while we may not physically throw a spear through individuals, we need to be proactive for the law of Christ. We need to be righteous in our activity and stand up for what is right. The second thing we find about this individual is that he acted in the minority. He didn't wait for several people to join him and, I'll do it if somebody goes with me. And if we can get the majority of folks on my side, then I'll get up and do something about it. He was a lone ranger, as it were. He was going to do right regardless of what everybody else did. And he just got up and did something about it. And so sometimes even today we might have to and often have to act in the minority. Not everybody's going to be on board with regard to God and His Word. Not everybody is going to be on board with what is right. And we simply need to stand up and have that zeal to do what is right. We also notice that when Phinehas did this in verse 8, he thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. Most likely they were engaged in sexual immorality. So having the close contact, they both met the spear or the javelin of Phinehas. He made a judgment here, didn't he? In today's culture, you're not supposed to judge anyone. In today's culture, this would not be PC. This would not be politically correct. This would not be PC because you're going against what everybody wants. And you're just sort of acting on your own. And you're a right-wing radical conservative, you see. And you're judging others. We would hear that type of thing today. And yet we find that when God assesses his behavior in verses 10 through 13, God says he was just doing what I do. He was zealous like I am zealous. He is making a righteous judgment just like I do. So we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be right with God or do we just simply want to be right with culture around us? We have to stand up and with the Word of God make judgments for what is right and for what is wrong. And Phinehas was willing to do that and did not bother by, well, what are my friends and family going to think? What is culture going to say about all of this? There is a time to take the Word of God and make judgments and pass judgments. And again, like I said earlier, while we do not take a spear and we throw it through people that are committing fornication, we're not authorized in the New Testament to do that. We do that through what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we make those judgments in the lives of ourselves and others. And we need to be zealous enough to stand up and be willing to do that. I find it interesting that much like what is going on here in verse 6 is going on in our society today. Did you notice the man? Read verse 6 again. Did you notice the man brought the woman in the midst, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel while they were weeping at the door of tent of meeting? Did you notice two things about that verse? Did you notice when and where they did that? Did you notice that they did that when others could see that? What does that tell them about that activity? What does that tell them about their committing a fornication? We don't care about what? I don't care if people see me or not. It was in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation. What would we call that? We would call that a hardened heart. We would call that brazen insolence. We would say that individual was proud and arrogant. Here is a man. I'm going to bring a Midianite woman in, and I don't care if y'all see it or not. Do we not live in a culture like that today with regard to policies that are made with regard to abortion and homosexuality and other kinds of things? We're going to plan it. We're going to do it, and we don't care. Did you notice something else? Look at verse 6. That they did it while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. Why were they weeping at the door of the tent of meeting? Because the plague had already started, and people are dying in judgment by God, and they don't care about that. They don't care if they're seen, and they don't care if it is a day of mourning for the loss of brethren. The insolence and the impudence of these two individuals. Isn't that much about what our modern culture is all about? And so, we live in a similar situation today. And we're called upon, like Phinehas, to stand up and be zealous in the midst of that type of climate. He took the spear, he thrust it through them, and the plague was stayed. It was stopped. It had already affected 24,000, verse 9. That's why the weeping was going on. That's a lot of folks. And God said, this is enough to atone for the sin that has gone on. Phinehas displayed the character of God. Notice in verse 11, in that he was zealous with my jealousy, or he was jealous with my jealousy. It reminds me of Peter's statement who said that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. We're to be like God. We're to be godlike. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 that we're to be imitators of God. And so he's just imitating God. And we need to be like that. Someone would read this story and say, well, what right does he have to go do that? Who does he think he is? Remember, he's not doing something of his own accord. He's acting as God would act. He is jealous with my jealousy. And when Christians act like God, and when Christians are imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, we will be accused of the same. Well, y'all think that you're right and you're judging us and you think that you're better than us. No, we're acting like God would act. And we just simply are displaying that character that he wants us to display. And he's described then in verse 13 as, because he was zealous for his God. Now turn with me to Psalm 106 and let's look at a divine commentary on this story. Anytime you can turn somewhere else in the Bible to read about the same event, that's the best commentary. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so let's see what the psalmist has to say about this moment. The whole psalm deals with Israel wandering through the wilderness and how they rebelled on a number of occasions in the wilderness and how God continues to deliver them. Notice when we come to this story in Numbers 25, that would be Psalm 106, verse 28. Psalm 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him, that is God, they provoked him to anger with their doings, and the plague brake out upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. That's why I said earlier that he judged others. That's a judgment. He made a judgment call. These two individuals are doing wrong, and by law, and by the way, the law of Moses said that capital punishment can be for those who engage in sexual immorality. So he wasn't out of line in killing them. The law of Moses granted that. He executed judgment, so the plague was stayed. And that, look at this, and that is his act of spearing them through, and that was reckoned unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. He was reckoned as a righteous individual for doing this, for being zealous in standing up for what is right. Look at verse 30. Beautiful statement. Then stood up Phinehas. And that really is what tonight's lesson is all about. Are we willing to stand up and man up and do what is right? We'll talk about some areas of our life where we need that later in the lesson. But it's going to take standing up and that bubbling, boiling energy in us to go out and do what is right. Or has that bubbling, boiling just pretty much gone down to a lukewarm, very little temperature there? Maybe we need the fire put under us again. Phinehas, you can see it in him. The righteous indignation bubbling and boiling within him. I've had enough of this! He gets his spear and he spears them through. Don't we need men and women like that today? Look at our culture. Our culture is becoming so saturated with sin that there's this mediocrity, this, it doesn't really matter what goes on. It doesn't matter who believes what. We're getting into this no-care, mediocrity approach to morality and other kinds of things. But Christians must never be lulled into that type of sleep. We need lessons like Phinehas. We need encouragement to stand up as a parent, as a mother or father. Stand up as a young Christian. Psalm 106, verse 30, he stood up. You might need to stand up at school. You might need to stand up at work. You might need to stand up in your home. You might need to stand up in the local congregation. You might need to stand up in your community. And it's going to take being zealous for his God. And so, the lesson this evening. Let's look at some godly zeal then as we turn to the New Testament. First of all, zeal is not an option. It's a characteristic of the faithful children of God. It's not an option. It's not a matter of, well, Well, Chris, that's kind of what he wants to be like Phinehas, but that's not really for me. Or maybe Ken or Brandon or Patty or Sherry or somebody. Maybe that's what they want to do, but that's not really for me. No, first of all, to be zealous is a characteristic of all faithful, godly children. And if we want to be a faithful Christian, we've got to have it in our life. And so when Jesus died, he died so that he might possess for himself a people who are zealous of good works. We're not a faithful Christian if we're not zealous. And so we have to have it in our life. We have to exhibit it in our life. It is a characteristic of the faithful. It is a characteristic of those for whom Christ died. For those who belong to Christ, a people for his own possession, a peculiar people. Titus 2:14. And so if we want to be faithful, we have to have it in our life. It's not an option. Number two, it's not just a thought, it demonstrates itself in action. Turn me to John chapter 2. Like Phinehas, Jesus got up and did something when he was in the temple. It's not just a matter of, well, I don't like what's going on. No, I'm going to get up and do something about it. It's not just a matter of sitting around wringing our hands and, oh, how terrible this situation is. No, I'm going to get up and do something about it. Phinehas got his fear and got up and did something about it. And so zeal, number two, demonstrates itself in action. Now, it may start with talking. It may start with thinking and meditating and pondering. But we've got to get up and do something about it. And Jesus saw that the temple, God's house, that was supposed to be a house of prayer, it was supposed to be a house of spiritual worship and sacrifice and prayer, had been turned into a business, a place of merchandise. And when he saw that, zeal ate him up. It consumed him. And so in John chapter 2, he found in the temple, verse 14, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting, and he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured over the money changers' tables and overthrew their tables and took them that sold the doves and said, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, that's Psalm 69, it is written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. Go back and read that psalm, and it's David who is surrounded by his enemies and all of the bad things that they're doing to him. Zeal eats him up to continue serving God. He's not going to let those enemies around him steal his life away. He's going to stay faithful to God. And that's the very scripture that the disciples had remembered and called to remembrance when they saw Jesus' actions. Look at verse 18. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? They're saying, look, buddy, you overturned our tables and ran everybody out. What authority do you have to do that? He obviously made a big splash, didn't he? Of course, the sign that he gives is that you kill me and I will rise again in 3 days. He demonstrated that zeal. And you can imagine that scourge of cords. And you can imagine just turning the tables over and the money scattering on the floor. Driving the animals out. And that statement, zeal shall eat me up. What does that mean? Consume me. When we're zealous, brethren, we are eaten up with the zeal. It's not just sort of just this little tangible thing out here on the fringe. We're going to be eaten up with it, and it's going to drive us to do what is right. Number three, it must be fed. Remember the word that we're talking about, zealous, just like the English word zeal. The Greek word zealous means literally to bubble or to boil over. How do you get boiling water? You got to put some heat under it, right? And in the old days, how do you get the heat? You've got to have some fuel. You've got to have some coal. You've got to have some wood. And so if we're going to have a boiler room, we're going to have some wood or some coal. If we're going to have an old-timey tractor or a steam engine on a train, we're going to have to feed that fire with coal or wood or something. You've got to feed it. And here is the crux of the matter. that some brethren today, some Christians today, and you may know of some, who have gone back out into the world and become unfaithful. They've lost their zeal for serving the Lord. What happened? The fire went out. Well, why did the fire go out? Well, why does any fire go out? The fuel goes out. We've got to feed the fire so that the fire can feed the zeal. And it could be a number of things. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom of some, but provoke one another, stir one another up unto love and good works. Assembling helps to feed the zeal. Being together, as we sing and we pray together, the gospel meeting that we had a couple of weeks back, that was very encouraging, and the singing was encouraging, and other things about that. When we come together, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, when we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, Bible study. Sometimes when I open my Bible, something is not right, just reading that verse encourages me again. It gets me back on track. Prayer can do that. Being around faithful brethren, visiting together, doing something together as brethren. You've got to feed it or the fire will go out. And when the fire goes out, the zeal goes out. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel like I'm zealous. Well, what you need to check is the fire. And you need to check the fuel. And God gives us the things to feed and fuel that fire. Assembling together, the Lord's Supper, praying together, singing together, singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, to encourage one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that feeds it. And these other spiritual things. You know what? You know what doesn't feed it? Hot dogs, hamburgers, gymnasiums, things like that. People say, well, you know how we need to keep our young people active in the churches? We need to provide them a gymnasium, and we need to provide a cookout and a camp. Do you know that brethren among churches of Christ are losing young people in droves? This is documented. People are writing about this, and they have gymnasiums and hot dogs and hamburgers and youth camps and all that, but they're losing them to the world. That doesn't fuel, that doesn't feed spirituality. Assembling and worshiping and studying the Bible and praying, that does. Fun and games does not. We need to look at the fire if we find that we're not as zealous as we need to be. But you know what? Zeal is also contagious. You've heard that expression that there's nothing as contagious as enthusiasm. You get enthusiastically zealous about serving the Lord in the local congregation, and people will get on board with you. It's also the opposite. If we're lukewarm and don't want to do anything, that spreads as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with regard to collecting for the needy saints. Corinth, early on, had said, we're going to collect money for the needy saints, and other people heard about that. 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf to them in Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal hath stirred up very many of them. There were other churches around that saw how that Corinth wanted to get their funds together, and it stirred them up to get their funds together. Your zeal hath stirred up very many of them. Zeal is contagious. And not just in the local congregation, but in any relationship, at home, marriage, whatever. If I am zealous for doing what is right, I'm going to affect those around me to do the same thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And when he's in prison, he continues to preach the gospel of Christ. And what did that do for other people who heard about that and who saw that? It affected them, and zeal is contagious. So that they wanted to preach too. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, look at that. They saw something in what Paul was doing, and they got confident, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. He stirred them up to preach because of what he was doing. Zeal is contagious. And once we start being zealous as we should, others around us will want to do that very thing. But something else about zeal that we learn from the New Testament is, and that is, it must be guided and grounded in the truth. It's not just a matter of rushing off and being zealous. When Phinehas did that, he executed righteous judgment, Psalm 106. He was upholding the law and the truth of God. He wasn't striking out on his own. So this last point is very important. We need zeal. We need to be bubbling and boiling over, but it has to be grounded in the truth. It has to be guided in the truth. Let's look at a few examples. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be some folks in the judgment day who say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, saying, "Lord, Lord," they're excited, they're zealous, they're religious, they're serving the Lord. And then Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Well, how can you be Lord, Lord, and all zealous and religious for God and not get into heaven? The last verse says, "Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness." They were not following the Word of God. They were zealous, but not following the Word of God. Do you remember one of the 12 apostles was Simon the Zealot? Luke 6:5, Simon the Zealot. You know what that was? That was a group of Jews. It was formed before the time of Christ. It was formed in what we call the intertestamental period. They decided that they didn't want to live under Roman rule. And so anytime we have an opportunity to get back at Rome, we're going to do that. And even if that means carrying around a small sword inside of our garments, which they did. And if I can walk up behind a Roman soldier and get him in the gut with that sword and then just sort of quietly walk on, I'm going to try to do that. I don't know if Simon ever attempted that. But when you read the history of the Zealots, that's one thing that they would try to do. Kill the Roman soldiers at all costs. We're not going to be under them. And so we're going to get back at them. And they were called zealots because they were zealous for their cause. Well, it was misguided. That's not the way you handle that type of situation. Two wrongs don't make a right. But they're called the zealots. And Simon came out of that and became a follower of Christ. How about Acts chapter 18? Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and 25. In Apollos, it says that he was a preacher there in Ephesus. And the scripture says that he was fervent in spirit. That's basically the same word as zealous. But it said there that when he preached, he knew only the baptism of John, but he was fervent. And we know that today, that there are all kinds of preachers and denominational preachers, and they're up there going at it, televangelists, they're just going at it. But a lot of times, they're not preaching the truth or the whole truth. Here's a man that was zealous, but he had to be taken off to the side by Priscilla and Aquila and taught the way of God more accurately. He had to be guided more by truth. His zeal was not grounded completely in the truth of the Word of God. We see this all over the New Testament. So it's not just a matter of being zealous, but being zealous as it is guided in the truth of God's Word. Look at Saul of Tarsus himself, who became Paul. In Galatians 1:13, he said, "I was zealous above all my countrymen." What was he doing? Going around taking Christians and putting them in prison. Well, is that right? No. He had a zeal, though. Philippians 3:6, "As touching zeal, persecuting the church." Well, wait a minute. You see, he had zeal, but he was doing the wrong thing. He was misguided. And when the Lord appeared to him, and when he was converted, his zeal was then guided by truth, and he went out and zealously taught the right thing. You see, we need energy. Yes, zeal is energy plus enthusiasm. But listen, enlightenment, that is truth, knowledge. And we may be lacking in one or more of these areas. First of all, energy. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." Let's have a work ethic and a work mentality that whatever we put our hand to do, whether it's schooling, whether it's chores around the house, whether it's our employment, whatever the case, we're going to do our best. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:23 that when you work, work heartily unto the Lord. Put your energy, put your body into it. Number two, we need to have enthusiasm. We need to have a spirit or an attitude of drive for God. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, that I'm like a deer panting for the water. Like a deer pants for the water, so I long for you. We have a song based on that. The drive, the longing. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 11 that in zeal, not slothful, but in zeal, serving the Lord. And then it has to be guided and grounded in truth. We have to use our mind and reason from the Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul wanted his fellow Jews to be saved. And look at their problem. Their problem wasn't zeal. Their problem was their zeal was not guided and grounded in the truth. In Romans chapter 10, Paul wants them to be saved, verses 1 and 2. And he says in verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is, they don't want the gospel. God's righteousness in this context is the New Testament gospel. Seeking to establish their own, they wanted to be saved by the old law. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And so back in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were misguided, just like Saul was before he became a Christian. So what's the solution? Come down to verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The solution is that you have to obey the gospel. The solution is you have to have faith by the word of God. And yes, we need to be zealous, but it's a zeal that is coupled with truth. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, on that note, let's consider some modern day examples of that. Take the matter of evangelism. Who comes around and knocks on your door every now and then? Who is known among the religious world for knocking on doors? Well, two groups that come to my mind, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. Would you say that they are zealous with regard to propagating their religion? Absolutely. But it's a zeal, not according to knowledge. Both of those groups claim Latter-day Revelation. Both of those groups base their religion on the words of men. But let me ask you this. Can we learn anything from them with regard to zeal? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, they taught in the temple. They ceased not to teach Christ in the temple and at home. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul said, publicly and from house to house. Who does that sound like? That kind of sounds like the Jehovah's Witness in the morning. But that's what Paul was doing in Ephesus. Can we learn something from them? Absolutely. Do we need to be more zealous in our evangelism? Maybe so. We have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves that honest question. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. But their zeal is exemplary. And we need that zeal with knowledge. We need the zeal in talking with our friends and neighbors with the truth. When I think of worship, and I think of those who want to come and stay and express how much they love the Lord, you know who I think of? I think of Pentecostals. They come to all kinds of services throughout the week. When they're there, they love to sing, they love to pray, they love to tell how much they love the Lord. They want to come and serve the Lord, and they let you know about it. But it's a zeal without knowledge. They have many doctrines that are based upon misunderstandings of the Word of God that claim modern-day miracles and tongue-speaking and things like that. But one thing they've got right is a zeal for worship. Have you ever been in a local congregation where it seems like brethren don't want to sing, where brethren don't want to open their Bible, where brethren really don't enjoy being there, they would rather be somewhere else? Can we learn from the Pentecostals? Have you ever known of any brethren who really don't love coming to worship? There are brethren like that. I hope none of us here are like that. But they love to come and worship. do we? And so John 4:24, we need to have that zeal with the truth of God's Word. We can learn from that zeal. There are brethren who are not zealous in evangelism. There are brethren who are not zealous in their worship. There are brethren who could come to the assembly, but they choose to stay home and watch TV. And that's going on right now somewhere in the land. What about militancy? When you think of militancy, what religious group do you think of? I think of the Muslims. Here's a group of people that are zealous to defend their beliefs. The problem is, not their zeal, the problem is it's a zeal not according to knowledge. Their Quran says that you can actually kill in the name of Allah. But let me ask you this, can we learn from their militancy? Absolutely. Do you know of any brethren that are lukewarm and apathetic and they won't stand for what they believe? They won't stand for truth? They just get bowled over with anything that comes along? There are brethren like that. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. No, we don't do that physically. We don't take physical guns and swords and things and kill people. Ephesians 6, 10 and following, we put on the whole armor of God and we go out and we defend the truth that way. It's zeal according to knowledge. And the point is simply this, that a lot of times we condemn others for having a zeal without truth, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, and so forth. But do we have a truth without zeal? It's not any better. It's no better. So, I believe we have the truth. And there's nothing wrong with claiming to have the truth. John talks about, you know the truth. John 2 and following there, about verses 19 and following, I have written because you know the truth. There's nothing wrong with claiming to have the truth. And I believe we have the truth. But let's make sure we have truth with zeal. And that will drive us to do the things that we need to do to serve the Lord acceptably. It will encourage us to spread the gospel. And there are different ways that that can be done. We're not advocating that the only way is door knocking, but if we want to try that, we can certainly do that. Or anything that we can try. And zeal with knowledge will encourage us to stand for truth. We'll take our Bibles and we will defend truth with an open Word of God. We will work to overcome any temptations that come our way. It takes zeal to fight that. The promise given us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is that God will provide a way of escape, but we have to work hard to overcome some of those temptations. But we can do it. We need zeal to mature and grow. Study. Dig in. Learn. Apply those things in our lives. We need zeal to correct faults. Maybe we have an attitude adjustment that we need to make. Maybe we have a bad habit that we need to stop. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. It takes zeal to make those necessary changes. And maybe this evening you need to make the change with regard to obeying the gospel. Be like Phinehas and stand up and just do it. Just stand up and do it. I am so boiling over and bubbling over inside. I am so hot inside that I'm going to get up and make that change. And maybe it's simply obeying the gospel this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, talking about the Corinthian brethren who needed to correct the problem of harboring the fornicating brother. In 1 Corinthians 5, they had been harboring the fornicating brother, and Paul said, that's a shame for you to be doing that. He writes a letter and rebukes them for doing that. They get this letter and they're moved to sorrow by it. And look at it. Verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you. When Paul told them to make a change, they had earnest care. What indignation. It's kind of like, wow, we can't believe we were doing that. We need to stop that. Righteous indignation. What fear. Fear of God, fear of the judgment day, fear of being lost. What longing to change, what zeal What avenging in everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. They wanted to clear this thing up. Change will come when we get so hot inside that we can't take it anymore and I've got to stop this thing that I'm in. It could be a bad habit. It could be a bad attitude. It could be obeying the gospel, coming out of sin the right way. Whatever correction needs to be made. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. You see, zeal will help us in a lot of areas of our life. And one of the biggest areas may be change and correction that we may need to make even this evening. In Revelation chapter 3, do you remember the lukewarm Laodicean church? They weren't boiling and bubbling over. The heat wasn't turned up in them. They had become so engrossed in materialism and riches and the things of their society that the fire had gone out. And so they're described as being lukewarm. What is the solution? Verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What's going to make them change? Zeal. What was their problem? Verse 16, lukewarmness. What's the opposite of boiling and bubbling over? Lukewarm, cold. So they needed just to turn around. Turn around 180 degrees. I'm lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent. I need to turn around and get hot. Be zealous and repent. Zeal can move us to correct faults and problems. Well, the lesson is yours. We need Finney has today. And we call upon every one of you, and I call upon myself to learn from that great lesson in Numbers chapter 25. Zealous for his God. Let me ask you this. Are you zealous for your God this evening? Think about it. Are you zealous for your God? If so, we'll go out and spread the gospel, and we'll stand for truth, and we'll overcome temptations and mature and grow, and we'll correct any faults. If we're not, it could be that the devil in our society and our culture has just gotten the fire to go out. Would you have picked up that spear on that day? Would you have been the one that picked up that spear? Would I have been the one that picked up that spear? If we had been affected by our culture, would we have just sort of turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to what was going on? Hey, here's a fellow Jew carting off a girl over there to commit fornication. Well, what do you think about that? Or would we have just started burning and boiling inside to do something about that? You think about the culture that we're in. What the way the devil is becoming so effective is he's just getting the heat to be turned down on. We just don't boil and bubble anymore. Because of everything in the media, movies, music, it just all gets us just to cool off on it. We don't boil and burn anymore because we're just surrounded by it so much. And he's won. Well, I hope that we'll leave this evening with godly zeal. And maybe this evening you need to begin to exhibit that in coming. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you're burning inside to obey the gospel, then just do it. Get up and do it. And as a Christian, let us burn. Let us burn inside with that zeal to live faithfully each day, and it will cause us to do those great things that we need to do. If we can encourage you in showing your zeal, in demonstrating your zeal this evening, in obedience, or coming back to the Lord in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?